This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وموالاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome, alhamdulillah, everybody, to this second session we have on the Surah Yusuf. Okay, and we discussed last week a lot about the larger structure of the Surah, how it is so incredible, so just phenomenal in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this Surah, tells the story, but really takes it to this incredible, miraculous level. And we spoke about the ring structure, the intricate nature of it, the roller coaster between difficulty, ease, how that continued to be seen throughout, and the imagery of the shirt, for example. All of these things were something that's very powerful, very beautiful, alhamdulillah, that we observed last time. Today we're going to talk about a aspect of the surah that perhaps it is overlooked. It is overlooked by people when they study the surah or they talk about the surah. And that is the time that Yusuf alayhi salam spent in prison. When he was in prison, alayhi salam, what happened when he was there? And the surah actually has, pays a bit of attention to that. The surah actually talks a little bit about this passage or this period. It starts from ayah number 36 of the surah. Okay, it starts from ayah number 36 of the surah. As we know, Yusuf al-Islam was wrongfully imprisoned. He was not guilty of anything, alayhi salam. He was actually protecting his honor. And because the women could not control themselves around him, they had to imprison him just to protect their women from embarrassing the whole community. That's what the reason why he went. ثُمَّ بَدَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا رَأَوُوا الْآيَاتِ لَيَسْجُنُنَّهُ حَتَّى حِينٍ. That after all the evidence, even though they knew he is innocent and has no crime, they thought that this is now the right time to jail him. This is a very difficult thing, to be jailed for something that you have not done. One of the most tough things for a person to bear. Just give me a second. About that, co-working area with the kids. Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah. So Yusuf alayhi salam is now in prison. Wrongfully imprisoned, very tough. Anyone who's in the situation, this is a travesty of justice. You don't belong in prison, but you're in prison. You have freedom inherently, the ability to choose. And now that's been taken away from you and you are locked away. So all of that is very, very hard. And for someone like Yusuf alayhi salam, who already suffered a lot of trauma, kidnapped as a child, accused of having an affair, then again accused of having another affair, all of these things, none of which he did, already a lot of tough things has happened in his life. And now here, finally, unjustly imprisoned, even more of a difficult situation he finds himself to be in. But as we learn, this is the thing we learn from the Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he brings us to a situation, he will bring us through as well. We just have to wait for the right time. We have to hold on until that moment arrives. And that is the situation. And while we're waiting or holding on for that moment to arrive, we don't just give up hope. We don't just hibernate. We continue to do the good that we're doing, or whatever good we can possibly do, given our circumstances, as we are waiting, as we are holding on for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the doors for us. There are times in life where you could do things and knock down a door, and then there are times where you can't do anything. You just have to hold on and keep the faith and keep the trust And no, Allah will not let us go to waste, and that He has a plan for us, and He is the most wise. And just keeping that faith is the hardest thing at that point. But while we're keeping that faith and while we're holding on in those moments, it is key that we don't forget about our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to worship Allah in the best possible way, and to invite others to the worship of Allah as well. Okay, this is something that we must understand. Our purpose in life, to worship Allah the best way we can. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Who of you is the best in action, not the most? How excellently do you do something is the measure of success, not how much you do it. It's about the quality, not the quantity. Number one. Number two, the purpose, of course. That's how we see ourselves. And the other thing, of course, is when it comes to our calling others to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Balighani walau ayah." Convey from me even if it is one ayah. The idea is that we are grateful to Allah that we have been chosen to be followers of Allah's Messenger ﷺ and being part of His ummah. And we're grateful Allah gave us the gift of guidance that allows us to find peace and purpose in this life, and it allows us to attain salvation in the next life. That this is the most amazing thing. This is the best thing, to be able to have, you know, this peace and purpose in this life, and then salvation in the next. There's nothing better than that. So we want to share this with others. We want others to have the same, enjoy the beauty and the liberation of guidance that we enjoy, and maybe sometimes take for granted, but we want that for all people, and that is part of our purpose as well. So here is Yusuf alayhi salam. Now his freedom is taken away from him, he's in prison, and yet he does not forget about his purpose, which is to worship and to invite others to worship Allah. Two young men entered the prison along with him. قَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا إِنِّي أَرَانِي أَعْصِرُ خَمْرًا. One of them said, I saw myself in a dream that I was pressing wine. Okay? Meaning I was pressing, grapes to produce grape juice that turns into wine. Okay. وَقَالَ الْآخَرُ إِنِّي أَرَىٰ أَحْمِلُ فَوْقَ رَأْسِي خُبْزًا تَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْهُ. The other said, I dreamed I was carrying bread on my head from which the birds were eating. نَبِّئْنَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ. Tell us the meaning of this dream, or these dreams. Inna naraka min al muhsinin. For we see that you are one who does good. This is a very interesting tangent. The Quran is telling us the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. The main part of the story is how he got out of prison, became the most influential minister in Egypt, got reunited with his brothers, taught his brothers a lesson in humility and forgiveness, and finally, family unity. That's the main story. But here is a little tangent in the story, right? Completely unrelated to the main course of the events, where he is in prison. And these two random people are in prison with him, two young people. And they see a dream, each of them sees the dream. And they say to Yusuf alayhi salam, tell us, what does it mean? نَبِّئْنَا بِتَأْوِيلِ. إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. We see you of those who does good. This is very interesting that these people in prison can notice the quality of ihsan in Yusuf alayhi salam. The quality of excellence, the quality of doing good, doing it in the best possible way. They couldn't see that even in prison. And this is something really special, because it tells us that Yusuf alayhi salam did not get affected adversely by the trauma and the circumstances that he was in. It's not like he's like, my life sucks and I'm just going to like be deflated and just give up and not do anything and just give up on life and just exist but not really exist in the same time. No, he was still trying to do whatever he could in the best possible way he could. That's really how, to be honest, that's really how you navigate the tough things in life. That it's not ideal, but whatever I have, whatever I control, I will do my best in it. And this attitude is one of the greatest blessings of Allah. If a person is able to live this way, where they are doing ihsan, irrespective of their circumstances, that really is a gem of a person. Ihsan has a very clear definition that the Prophet tells us, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ, is to worship Allah as if you can see Him, and if you cannot see Him, then know that He's seeing you. But also, ihsan has a larger meaning, which is from the word husn, something that's beautiful. Ihsan, ahsana, is to make something beautiful. So to do something in a beautiful manner, in a manner that's really, like, it stands out as outstanding, that's ihsan. The Quran references this idea in many places. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٍ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. In Surah Baqarah, Allah says, those who submit themselves to Allah, they are devoted, they're humble, they do what is required of them. And then not just that, وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٍ, this person is, you know, going above and beyond. They are doing excellence. They are demonstrating excellence, excuse me. Then this person has nothing to fear. And they are, their reward is set. They're going to get their reward and they have nothing to fear. The easy analogy of this is like someone who's writing an exam, a student who's writing an exam. If a student has prepped for an exam, studied everything, done all the prep going into the exam, all the practice questions, and now when they go to the exam, they go in fully confident that they know the sort of the material. And when they write the exam, everything is within the content that they learn and within their area of mastery. And then they write the exam. And when they write the exam, they know they have gotten it right. They don't even need to wait for the result. Such a great feeling, alhamdulillah. May Allah give all the students this feeling again and again. But that is the feeling of doing something with ihsan. There's no fear. There's no regret. It's only serenity and peace. You're just confident knowing you got it, alhamdulillah. فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّي. So Yusuf al-Islam, you notice, this is how he was, alayhi salam, even in these dark circumstances. And this is truly like an incredible, incredible character trait. It's easy to be positive. It's easy to be happy. It's easy to put your best foot forward when times are good. Okay, but it's very difficult to do that when stuff is going against you. And that is what Yusuf al-Islam is showing us here. قال لا يأتيكما طعام ترزقانه إلا نبأتكما بتأويله قبل أن يأتيكما. Sorry, I'm just. There we go. Sorry about that. He said, Yusuf al-Islam said, I shall inform you of the interpretation of your dreams before your meal is brought to you. He's like, I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, you know, they're waiting for their food. It's like, wait, you're going to get your food? Just wait. I'll tell you what you asked. I'll answer your question, but I'm going to say something before that. Okay? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Inni ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. This is part of the knowledge that my Lord has taught me. Do you know why I know this? Do you know why I am the way I am? It's because this is what my Lord has taught me. The credit of this goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is he? إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. I have renounced the religion of the people who do not believe in God. وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. And they are those who deny the hereafter. I have left this way. What am I? وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. I follow the religion of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. مَا كَانَ لَنَا. It is not for us to associate anyone with God as a partner. This, ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. This is Allah's grace upon us and upon mankind, even though most people are not thankful. وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. He tells them a little bit about who he is. He's like, this knowledge that I have, to interpret dreams, to do things with excellence, this is as a result of what I have learned in my deen, my faith, what my Lord has taught me. It's the way of my forefathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. What is that way? We worship Allah only. We don't associate partners with Him. And we don't number one, it's either people who are not, who are just completely disbelieving in Allah, rejecting the concept of God. It's like, I'm not following that. Neither am I following the way of people who say there's multiple deities, multiple gods. No, I'm not following that either. I'm the one who says there's only one God worthy of worship. And this is the way of Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub. And this is the true guidance. This is Allah's favor, Allah's grace. So he explains the core idea of Tawheed, oneness of Allah. Okay, not the extreme of multiple deities, polytheism, or the extreme of completely rejecting the idea of Allah and accountability. وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ Right? There's no God and there's no accountability. There's no purpose to life. We're just randomly here. We're just randomly we are appeared and randomly things will happen to us and randomly we'll die. Right? That's, we reject this and that. And the way is, Allah is the one worthy of worship. Allah is the one who brought us into this world. And He is going to resurrect us and hold us accountable. Okay? Just like He gave us life now, He will give us life the next time. Okay? Now, so He presents a basic, basic overview of Aqidah, of La ilaha illallah, to His two fellow inmates. Okay? And again, before He explains, before He gives them the answer, He's taking the opportunity to talk about Islam with them. Because He knows right now they're listening, they're interested. Let's take advantage and let's preface the answer with some da'wah. Let's preface that with some da'wah. Allahu Akbar. How beautiful. So then he says, Ya sahiba is-sijn. Explains. It's a beautiful example. أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ Oh, my fellow inmates, are many gods better or is Allah the one, the Almighty better? Who's better? Does it make more sense? What khayrun here also could mean, not just like better or worse, right? But like, what makes sense? Does it make sense for there to be multiple deities, multiple gods, all, you know, vying for power and control in the universe? Does that make sense? Does that work anywhere in any system of governance, in any successful endeavor? Does that work where you have multiple people giving conflicting opinions, conflicting orders? Does that work in a corporation? No, it doesn't, right? The Quran gives examples of ضرب الله رجلاً Mamlukan fihi shuraka'u mutashakisun. A person who is taking orders from many, many equal partners. Mutashakisun. Wa rajulan salaman li rajul. And another one who is taking orders only from one person. Who has a better chance of fulfilling the expectations? The answer is the one who has taking a singular order from a singular chain of command. That person, it has a better chance of fulfilling the orders, meeting expectations. The one who is taking conflicting orders is going to be in a situation of utter confusion. Utter confusion. That's why you don't organize an organization in this way. You always have a head, the CEO, the president. That's how you organize government. There's always, every department has a minister. And every minister reports to the prime minister. That's how things are organized because you need a singular chain of command. Otherwise, you have conflicting commands or conflicting instructions. And then it's just a hodgepodge of confusion. So he's saying, apply this idea to the idea of worship. If it doesn't work in an endeavor, in a corporation, in a country or a system of government, how can it work in the whole world? Amillahu al-wahidu al-qahhar, or does it make more sense that there is only one Allah, the one and the dominant? Doesn't that make more sense? The Quran references the idea that لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهَ لَفَسَدَتَ. If there were more than one deities, more than one lords running the universe, the whole cosmos would fall apart. The order that we see in the cosmos, in the world, in the universe, how everything is so orderly, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the way the seasons come and go, the way everything runs, how, you know, like the water freezes and then it melts and trickles down through rivers and seeps through the earth and comes out and evaporates again and cycle starts all over. Like how everything, how as we say, nature replenishes itself, how sometimes, you know, human beings could wreck things, but over time, you know, nature would replenish itself. How these things run in such amazing, orderly fashion in this world. And this is just the world. Forget about what's happening outside of the world. Like, that is an immense, immense, almost unfathomable creation. And consider what happens on a molecular level. How intricate, how incredible just our own bodies are when we eat food. How that whole process of digestion works. You don't have to do anything. You just chew the food and you forget about it. And your body breaks it down to the molecular level, absorbing the nutrients, removing the parts that are, removing the junk. And then it filters through the intestines, comes out as stool. The nutrients are absorbed, sent through the bloodstream. It's the most incredible, intricate system, and it's the simple thing of just consuming food. And then the way our body repairs itself, Allahu Akbar, it's a miracle in itself, how our body repairs itself, how Allah heals us automatically. It's so amazing. Everywhere you look, it's immense order, the utmost perfection in how things run. Not to say that it's perpetual. Everything is going to come to an end. People die. People's systems become weak. Their eyes become weak. Of course, right? The Quran always makes this point that when it talks about the creation, it talks about resurrection. It talks about the creation of the human beings and talks about how وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً. You see the earth dead, and then we will bring it back to life. And كَذَلِكَ يُحِي اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى. Allah will bring the dead back to life as well. The idea is always that this creation of Allah is not meant to, you know, live on in perpetuity. It's only meant to live for a little bit of time. And then there is a resurrection and a accountability. But while it is alive, it works in this flawless system, exists in such a flawless system. And there is endless examples in the animal kingdom. And if you go, like I said, on the molecular level, it's just mind-blowing. And the deeper you go, the more mind-blowing it becomes. Everything is in such amazing harmony. How is that possible if there were multiple gods? لَوْكَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِيَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهَ لَفَسَدَتَ. Okay? And the Quran also, it also mentions that if there was إِذَا لَذَهَبَ كُلُّ إِلَٰهٍ بِمَا خَلَقْ وَلَا عَلَىٰ بَعْضُهُ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. If there were more than one God, if there were two gods, they would try to overcome each other. They would try to, one would try to supersede the other. And you see that in human structures, in government, in corporations, in you know, like the projects and endeavors, you would see that all the time. Right? If there's no clear chain of command, it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for unrest. How is this now the case where the universe that's running with such harmony and such order has multiple gods? Or even more, you know, unreasonable, that there's no one running it. It's just running by itself. Both of these things are just as inconceivable and just as illogical. أرباب متفرقون خير أم الله الواحد القهار. How, what a powerful rhetorical question. How amazingly Yusuf al-Islam asks this question. And the beauty of this question is that you can ask it in a simple way. And in a simpler time, the answer is still the same answer. In a more advanced time like ours, the answer is still the same answer, but we have a lot more detail to understand why the answer is the way it is. Now, this is the amazing nature of it, of Tawheed. In the da'wah to Tawheed, an invitation to Tawheed. Al-Wahid al-Qahar, Allah is mentioned as the one, the powerful. Al-Wahid, one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that appears in the Quran, it's different than Ahad. Ahad comes as Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. Yes? One who is unique. Wahid is just one. Okay? Al-Wahid, the one. Okay? But the thing is, all the time this word comes, this name of Allah comes in the Quran, Al-Wahid, it always comes paired with Allah's name, Al-Qahhar. Always, in every instance of the Quran. Okay? Why? Because Ahad is unique, unlike anybody else. Completely, you know, unique in and of itself. Wahid is just one, and one could be perceived as a weakness, right? It's someone who's alone, someone who's lonely, someone who's maybe... vulnerable. No, Allah says he's Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar, the dominant, the powerful. He's not just one who is alone. He is the dominant one. The one who is someone who controls, who has full authority, and only the one who has full authority. Okay? I mean, Lahu Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar. That's a beautiful choice of the names of Allah here. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءَ. All those you worship instead of him are mere names. سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ. You and your forefathers have invented them. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. Names from which Allah has sent down no authority. They're not real. These deities that you have made up and the powers you've given them, these are not real. These are false constructs. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. All power and authority belongs to Allah alone. And then he is the one who distributes it amongst his creation. It's by his will and by his decree that that happens. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. And he orders you that you worship none but him, not other made up false gods. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. That's the true faith. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most people don't realize it. How powerful and how beautiful is the da'wah of Yusuf al-Islam here? He talks about who he is, why he is someone who is from the one from those who are doing excellent things, and why he understands things, because he has followed the way of his forefathers, the prophets. And then he tells them that the way of the prophets is worshiping Allah alone. And then he gives like logical reason. You know, like this is a argument based out of logic. What makes more sense? Option A or option B? Option A, that there's many gods. Option B, only one God. Clearly, option A does not make any sense. It's option B. And the multiple gods that you guys have, this, there's no real reality to them. These are things that you have fabricated. They have no power. They have no authority. Allah has all the power and all the authority. So that's a very beautiful argument that Yusuf al-Islam makes. And then he tells his friends, his companions, his inmates. He says that, Ya Sahib al-Sijn, O my fellow inmates, أَمَّا أَحُدُكُمَا فَيَسْقِي رَبَّهُ خَمْرًا. One of you will serve wine to his Lord, meaning you will be serving wine to someone who is your superior. وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَيُصْلَبُ فَتَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ رَأْسِي. And the other of you will be crucified, and birds will feed off his head, meaning you will be killed, and you know the vultures will be eating your flesh. Okay, قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ. That is, you know, that's what I gotta say, right? And then the surah talks about that, like, he says to the person that he thinks will be saved, because what he's saying is one of you is going to survive and get out of jail, and the other of you is going to die, and that's what happened. Right, they were both taken out of prison. One of them, the king set free and made him a servant of the court, and the other one was executed. And you know, vultures were feeding off of his head. And the one who was freed and made a servant of the court is the one who's serving the king wine. Okay, so the dream, that was his interpretation. He was saying to them, one of you is going to be saved and freed from this prison, one of you is going to die, be executed. And then he tells the one that he knows is going to be saved, he said that, you know, tell, when you are saved, once this whole thing happens, tell your master, the king, about me. Okay? Tell him about what I said to you. Tell him about how I am. And, you know, perhaps this is a way for me to get out of this unjust situation. Okay? Here's the idea of tawakkul. He just is not sitting on his hands. He just couldn't do anything, right? He has no avenue. So he's holding on. He's being patient. He's not losing hope. He's not becoming despondent, and he's not overcome by despair. But when he sees the one opening where perhaps he could seek a way out of this injustice that he was in, he tries to take that. He says, hey, once you're free, tell the king about me. But subhanAllah, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِالْعَصِنِينَ. But this man forgot. Shaitan made him forget. And then he ended up staying for a number of years more in the prison. Okay? This is the story of the prison, what happened to Yusuf al-Salam. And a few important points here. Number one, as I mentioned, the idea of tawakkul. Tawakkul isn't just sitting on your hand and saying, inshallah, Allah will take care of it. Inshallah, inshallah. No, that's not what tawakkul. Tawakkul is, as soon as an opportunity arises for you to get what you are seeking, particularly when something is right, you seek it as best as you can. But then, after that, you leave it in the hands of Allah. We focus on the variables that we control, and we leave the variables that we don't control in the hands of Allah. That's what true tawakkul is. Number two, patience. Sabr is, again, not just inactivity or apathy. That's not what sabr means, or not some of patience means. It means you are able to keep your emotions in check. You're able to not let the difficult times or the dark moments overcome you and just make you depressed. You're able to hold on and keep the faith in those moments while you are waiting for the opportunity to get out, to find a way out, while you are waiting for that opportunity to arise. That's sabr. And we see that from Yusuf al-Islam's example. Number three, he is giving da'wah to his fellow inmates. And he's giving da'wah in the most beautiful manner. And you notice when he's giving da'wah, he's not giving da'wah like he didn't just seek them out and, you know, say, hey guys, you want to learn about Islam, right? He's actually he's being a great person. Inna naraka min al-muhsinin. He's being someone worthy of being sought. And then when he is sought, he tells them, hey, before I tell you about what you're asking me, let me tell you about Islam. This is the correct way to do da'wah, where you become important enough, good enough in society for people to value you. And when they come seeking your value and expertise, at that moment, you inform them of your Islam. You know why? Because that's when you have leverage. That's when you have the floor. And you are able to express the honor of Islam with izzah, with strength and honor. This is the right way to do da'wah. And we learn this from Yusuf alayhi salam here. He didn't just go unsolicitedly give da'wah. He was sought, and that's when he gave da'wah. And this is the key thing for us. Whenever we are in a position of privilege or power, authority, have some leverage, and there's a person who is not Muslim, in that moment, in that situation of being, in that high station, that's when we present a little bit of Islam. And what do we present of Islam? Everything under the sun? No, we only mention the most important thing, which is Tawheed, worship Allah alone. This is the core tenet. This is everything for us. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And you notice how beautifully focused his da'wah was. A few sentences, but it was focused to the point. And point number four is, what happened to these two guys? Did they accept Islam? Did they say, yeah, okay, let's say the Shahada, you're right, it's a great point. Did they say that? Did they say, well, this, you know, sounds good, but we're not interested. What did they do? What was their reaction? The Quran doesn't mention that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention that in the Quran. what was the result of the da'wah of Yusuf alayhi salam. He moves on and talks about the king's dream, and finally Yusuf alayhi salam coming out of the prison. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not mention the result of the da'wah effort of Yusuf alayhi salam? Because the result is not the important part. The important part is the effort. That's what matters. The result is not the important part here. The number of people who accept Islam, that's not in your hands, that's not in my hands. That's in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands. What's in our hands is conveying the message and conveying it in the best possible way, focusing on the most important thing. In a time when we have leverage and we are sought in a manner that does not corrupt the core message, it doesn't dilute the message. He didn't mince words. He didn't say, oh, you guys are cool too. He's like, no, these gods are fabrications. They don't make any sense, right? He was very to the point, not to being disrespectful, but very clear to the point to make them realize that there is an error in their ways. You see? Not diluting the message. That's the only thing that's important. The da'wah. The result, not important. Because it's in the hands of Allah. That's not a measure of success. The number of converts is not a measure of success. The times you give da'wah with excellence, that is a measure of success. And this is the beautiful lesson from Surah Yusuf. How subtly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this. When he mentions the efforts of Yusuf alayhi salam without mentioning the results. So we take this little subtlety away from it as well. Walillahil hamd. And with that we will end. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will continue next week. One more passage from the surah, a lesson from the surah about the incredibly miraculous way how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys the points, how deeply He conveys them in the surah, and how we should be pondering over them and thinking about them, and then inshallah applying them. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.
Jazakallahu khair, Sheikh Araj. On behalf of the masjid and everyone listening, we wanted to appreciate you joining us and giving us this important lecture. We hope you'll be able to join us one more time before the end of Ramadan, inshallah. And for everyone else, we will be ending this live stream and switching over to the masjid in the next few minutes for the Maghrib Adhan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.